Good morning, Radiant Church. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're new around here, don't worry, I am too. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors of Rooted Church over in Carl Junction. I'm really thankful y'all got rid of that little dinky little podium thing last time. That was rough. If I lean too hard on this one, though, somebody's going to have to be quick to catch me. Aaron, you're up because you're in front. I've had the privilege of knowing many of you guys for a long time, but there's a lot of new faces today that I don't recognize. I'm really thankful for what God is doing here in Pittsburgh. Over the last couple of months in between our duties wrangling kids on Wednesdays and Thursdays at the Learning Center in Carl Junction, I've had the chance to catch up with Ben quite a bit and hear about some of the exciting things that God is doing and building here. It brings me a lot of joy to hear about those things, to hear about how you guys are serving and loving one another. And the ways that you're reaching out in this community, it's been awesome to hear. So before we jump into our text today, I want to just take a minute to pray for you guys and for our time in the Word this morning. Let's pray together. God, we sang it today, but you are the one who provides everything we need. God, I don't have any words today that are what we need to hear, but you do. Your word is powerful. It gives us encouragement. It gives us conviction. It gives us knowledge and wisdom. It gives us what we need to know you and follow you and love you and serve you. And God, I pray today, Lord, that you would use these words in your scripture to encourage us and challenge us to make us look more like you. God, you have what we need. You are better. So give us more of yourself today. Give us your spirit. Give us your word. Help us, Lord, to trust you. We ask it in your name. Amen. This morning, we're going to pick right back up where Ben left off last week in Colossians chapter 3. So if you haven't already, please make your way there in your Bibles. We'll be in Colossians 3 starting in verse 10. And if you were here last week, you probably remember that there was some heavy stuff in those verses. I'm really glad Ben took that part. Paul tells the church to set their minds on things that are above, to seek the things that are above. For in the pursuit of following Christ, we have died, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so because Jesus made this a reality, we must seek Christ and kill sin. We must focus on Jesus above to fight the sin below. This is what it means to put off the old self, the ways in which we once walked. And I'm thankful that I don't have to deal with much of that today. We're going to be focusing on the positive side of things today, putting on the new self. But I'll be honest with you this morning that I have a little bit of a love-hate relationship with new things. I'm a creature of habit, so I don't like to venture out and try new stuff. I like to eat the same things. If my favorite restaurant puts my favorite menu item off the menu, guess what? I don't go back again. I don't like to try new stuff. I like to read the same things. I like to listen to the same old songs over and over again. It drives my kids crazy. And some of you are going to think I'm really old for saying this, and that's okay because you've grown up in the world where blue jeans have always been a little bit stretchy and comfortable. But my friends, this was not always so. I grew up in the world where when my mom went to Walmart to buy me a new pair of blue jeans, and you got them for Christmas, and if you were lucky, really lucky, by the next Christmas, you kind of had them a little bit stretchy and comfortable and easy to wear. They were good and broken in it, but it took a long time. It took a while before those jeans molded to your scrawny little legs and they had a little bit of give to them, and I hated it. They were stiff and scratchy, and it hurt to move around in. But an old pair of jeans or an old flannel shirt, that was the pinnacle of high fashion in South Alabama. It only happened like 8 days a year where the temperature dropped below 40 and we could actually wear those things. But that old pair of jeans had been scuffed up and stretched out. They had been washed a few dozen times, and that stiffness started to give way just a little bit to a glimmer of comfort after a really long time. And this is part of what makes these exhortations in these verses hard, is that sometimes the old self for us is really comfortable. It fits us. It suits us. We've grown used to how these things feel and smell. We know what to expect because it's familiar. But we're going to see in these verses today that putting on the new self might not always be comfortable or easy, but it's always good. There is a unique grace when we get to experience new things. Some of y'all are going to think I'm flat crazy for thinking this way, But that's okay, because I am a little bit crazy. Because if you've never seen me again, if you've never seen me before today, you may never see me again, and that's all right. Those of you who do know me and will see me again already know I'm crazy, and that's you're used to that already. But as much as I hated those new jeans, there is something new that I really do get excited about. One of my dreams in life, and I say this with zero sarcasm, is that I hope that there's a day where I can look at my bank account and have that little number be large enough where I think, okay, it's going to be a little tight, but I think we can make it. My definition of luxury, of hitting it big, not a fancy house or a car. It's not the biggest TV or the newest phone or the latest technological gizmo that somebody's going to invent 20 years from now. My dream, my lifelong aspiration, is that one day I will never have to wear an old pair of socks again. I want to be a good pastor, a good dad, a good husband, but one day I hope to write a book or do something productive and have a lasting impact on future generations. But as far as personal goals, this is really high on my list. I want to open up a brand new pair of socks every day, revel in the beauty of that moment. And when that day is over, I'm not going to throw them in the wash. I'm going to throw them right in the trash. I don't want to wash them. I don't want to hunt for that perfect little sock soulmate and fold it up and put it in the drawer. I just want to wear them, enjoy them, and pitch them. Because there is few things in life that are quite as refreshing as the feeling of brand new socks. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, it's okay to think I'm nuts. But when I wear brand new socks, I feel like a brand new man. But friend, if you're a Christian, and Jesus has already made you a new person from the inside out. And today we're going to look at the wardrobe of this new life in Christ. Paul encourages us to put on the new self, to pursue these visible characteristics that reveal and define who we are and who God is making us to be. Who you are determines what you do. Who you are drives how you live. Your identity in Christ is the catalyst, the force, the driving power behind true and lasting spiritual growth. It's been said that the clothes make the man. And that may be true in some settings. But in the life of a Christian, we know that it is Christ and Christ alone that makes us new. But in making us new, Jesus also calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And that means we cast aside the old self and put on this new identity, this new wardrobe. And brother and sister, it's time to throw away those old socks and put on some new ones. And to help us sort through what this looks like, I want to ask and answer four questions from this text this morning about putting on the new self. And the first question this text answers for us is, who are you? Look with me again at verses 10 through 12. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. From a young age, we all struggle just a bit with identity and recognizing who we are. Just this week, I was sitting in a preschool classroom at our church daycare, and the teacher was going around the room asking kids about their Halloween costumes. And when she would say, okay, which kid was dressed up as Spider-Man? Newsflash, there's 9 Spider-Mans. So the multiverse is alive and well, Carl Junction. But all these different Spider-Men would raise their hand and say, me. Well, this problem was that they all had masks on. So when you just say, me, nobody knows who me is. We needed more than just me. We needed a name. And so as I'm sitting back watching this soap opera unfold, I couldn't help but chuckle because in reality, we're not much different. These kids were wrestling with a foundational question of identity. Were they me, or were they Spider-Man, or Adam, or Olivia, or whatever their name was? And without some prodding, even those kids struggled to know how to answer this question of, who are you? And as Christians, we often struggle with this same problem. It's easy for us to still identify with the old self, those things in which we once walked. Especially if you're new to the faith in Jesus, those old names and old struggles often keep trying to pop up. There are always reminders, shadows of our former selves. And the difficulty with sin is that it will creep back in and take root in our hearts and minds. And those things that we thought were once gone, once and for all, are all of a sudden thrown back in our face. But as Ben talked about last week, if we are in Christ, then you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old self is dead, but that zombie keeps trying to pop back up out of the ground. So does that mean that we will never be able to shake off this identity of broken and hopeless sinner? Is that who we are forever? Church, let me point you to the hope found in these verses today. Paul says here in verses 9 and 10 that those who are in Christ have put off the old self and put on the new self. And those verbs are past tense. This is action that's already taken place. Christ has made you new. He has given you new life and new hope and a new spirit that doesn't change your past. It doesn't change those things you once walked in, but it changes your present and your future. Christ's work in you completely alters your course, so you no longer walk in darkness, but now walk in light. You no longer carry the shame of sin and death, but have the present hope of eternal life. And he says in verse 10 that this new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You ever left a big bucket of water outside in the summertime? After a while, that water starts to get pretty nasty. It becomes a breeding ground for the worst part of all creation, mosquitoes. And it starts to smell as leaves and dirt get blown in by the wind or by the hurricane of children running through the yard. But if you take a hose and put it in that bucket, turn the fresh water on, eventually that water will renew. It will become full of fresh water again. It will renew and refresh what has become old and stale and dirty. And Christian, these words say that your new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are being transformed from the inside out. In Romans 12, Paul says it like this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By submitting ourselves as a living sacrifice, we fight against that old self, that old identity, by leaning into God's transformation of the new self from the inside out. But this is where many of us get things backwards. Some of us in this room have been guilty of this kind of thinking. Some of us have heard and believed that we must get ourselves right first. We must clean ourselves up before we come to God. We need to stop doing sinful things and start doing better things. And when we get clean enough, then God would save us or love us or accept us. But friend, the good news that fills up this book is not that you can do enough for God to look on you with favor, but that God in his infinite grace and mercy chooses to look on you with compassion. He doesn't see your efforts and reward them. He looks at you through his Son and counts the righteousness and perfection of Jesus and credits it to your account. When we wear this new identity, when we put on the fresh wardrobe that Christ himself put in our closet, we are acknowledging our complete and utter dependence on him to save us. It's not about our cultural identity. It's not about our religious resume. It's not about our socioeconomic status. Paul says this here in verse 11. There is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. It is Christ who supplies this new self. It is Christ who gives us new life. It is Christ who offers us forgiveness and grace. Christ is all. And because Christ is all, then we can put on this new self. Look at verse 12. With a completely new standing, a new identity. No longer are we slaves to sin and the flesh. No longer are we chained down by our base desires and left to wallow in the mud of our own selfishness. We are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We have been chosen by God himself to be redeemed, to be bought back from the clutches of sin and death. We have been made holy and righteous because the righteousness of Christ clothes us with this brand new identity, those that are beloved by God. If you are in Christ, it is because you have been chosen, hand selected by God, who has made you holy and calls you his beloved. It's not because your old clothes were good enough. It's not because you had the right style to fit in with the rest of God's chosen ones. It's because God gave you a new self, a new life, a new identity in Christ. Because the old self has died. And now you have been raised with Christ with a new self. And this new self, this new identity, this new wardrobe that Christ clothes you in has some very specific markers. It's got some brand identifiers. When you walk around school or work and you see somebody wearing a pair of blue jeans and you see that little red tag on the back, you know that's a pair of Levi's, right? This new self comes with some characteristics that Paul says here ought to stick out for us to be visible expressions of our new self. In verse 12, he says that we should put on compassionate hearts, kindness and humility and meekness and patience. It sounds pretty similar to his list of the fruit of the Spirit back in Ephesians 6. And these are traits that are not inherent to us. This is not a matter of God amplifying the good things that are already present in our lives. This is about putting on something completely new because all of us, whether we want to admit it at times or not, we are all selfish sinners. But God calls us to wrap ourselves in these things and pursue these gifts and expressions of the Spirit's work in our lives. There is no physical way for me to put patience on by myself. There is not a humble or kind bone in my body in my own sin. But Christ has hidden my life with him in God. He has given me a new heart and a new spirit such that these visible expressions of God's work in my life can be on display for others to see and know and verify. That this isn't a matter of Brian Simmons being a generally good guy, because everybody knows that ain't true. But this work of God on the new man named Brian Simmons that Christ has saved can be consistently growing and renewing in knowledge after the image of my Creator. This new man can display patience and kindness and meekness and humility as I put on the new self. And I won't do that perfectly, but these expressions help us identify the legitimate work of God in a former dead man who has been raised to life in Christ with a new identity. The second question that Paul answers in these verses is, what should you do? Once that question of identity is answered, who you are in Christ, the next logical question is, what should that look like? What sort of style does this new self offer? Maybe another way to think of it is when Christ gives you this new self, what changes in how you live with others? We see the answer to that in verses 13 through 15, so you can look with me there. Paul writes, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Paul has already pointed us to our new identity, the new self. All of us who are in Christ have died. Their life is hidden with Christ in God. We are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And we have these internal character traits that help define what it means to be God's chosen people. We have compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. These are markers of the new self. And then here in verse 13, Paul gets really practical. If those indicators reveal the heart posture of the new self, then we also need to know how this flows out from us. So this question is not just who we are, but how should we live and interact with others? What does it look like to put on compassionate hearts and kindness? How do we demonstrate meekness and humility and patience? Paul says in verse 13 that the true test of these things comes when we've been hurt, when we've been offended or sinned against. He says that we must bear with one another. We must forgive each other. We must love one another. And these verbs indicate a continuing action. We can't just say, well, I've put up with that person for a while, but I'm kind of done. I'll be honest with you, that's kind of where I like to live. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, whatever, you know. Usually I don't give people a second chance. The call here is to continually demonstrate this new identity that Christ has given us by bearing with one another over and over as long as it takes to seek reconciliation. We forgive each other as many times as it takes for their hearts to be convicted and God to mature them beyond that specific sin, and until God builds up our ability to show compassion and kindness. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's a high call. Those are really tough words. I know how many times God's had to forgive me. And I shudder to think about how many more times that I will spit in the face of God's grace in my own sin. But yet he still promises to forgive. And these verses say that I need to reflect that grace to those who offend me. And here's what I know, church. At least if you guys are anything like me, and I don't think I'm the only sinner in the room. Last week, some of you listened to that laundry list of sins that Ben preached about from the old self, and the need to put these things to death in which we once walked. And your first thought was not those sins that you need to put to death, but instead your mind first went to the sins of your spouse, or your kids, or your coworkers, or your friends. You thought about all the ways that people have wronged you. You thought about, yeah, I hope that dude's listening. But friend, today, you need to hold the mirror of God's word up to your life. Every person in this room is a desperate and wretched sinner who deserves to be punished for their sins. We constantly spit in the face of grace. And Christ has offered us everything, and we are inconsiderate moochers of his grace. He forgives, and then we go right back to the old stuff. We put back on those old clothes. But he graciously and lavishly offers us mercy and grace and compassion and kindness. He gives us forgiveness that we cannot earn and we definitely don't deserve. And he calls us to do the same. So you must also forgive. And the reason for this, the foundational element in these relational commands, is found in verse 14. Paul says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Love is the glue that makes these things possible. And at several points in Scripture, love is considered to be sort of the hallmark indicator of a Christian. It is an essential trait because it is a direct reflection of what Christ has done for us. Look with me up on the screens at how John says this in 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Love is a defining characteristic of a Christian. These verses go so far as to say that if you don't love your brother, then you cannot love God. But I want to try to connect a couple of dots for us. Paul says here in Colossians 3 that above all else, above all these other things, we must put on love, because that is what binds everything together in perfect harmony. And here in 1 John 4, John says that God is love. And if we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If you go back to Colossians 1 that Ben preached about a few weeks ago, Paul says this. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. chapter 1, Paul says that in Christ, all things hold together. And here in chapter 3, he says, love binds everything together in perfect harmony. And this is not a contradiction, but an explanation. A spotlight intended to reveal to us the foundational truth that in this whole book, it is Jesus above all. It is Christ that saves. It is Christ that unites. It is Christ that redeems us from darkness and ushers us into his kingdom of marvelous light. Jesus is the thread that holds it all together. And Jesus is the love that unites our hearts together through the gospel. This isn't some sort of Walt Disney love or some rom-com love. This is the love of God in Christ that willingly and joyfully laid down his own life on the cross so that broken and hopeless sinners could find grace and redemption from their sin and shame, because that was us. In the old self, in those sins that you looked at last week, we all once walked in those things. But now, we've been given a new name, a new identity, a new self to put on through Christ himself, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And through this new life that Jesus gives, we can live it out by showing compassion and kindness and patience and love to others, because Christ showed those things to us first. We can love because he first loved us. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. We can bear with one another because Jesus bore the weight of our sin and has given us new life. And we can also let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and in our relationships. We can have peace with God and with others because of what Jesus did for us. Because now, under the lordship of Jesus, we have been made one body, one church, one people of God, his chosen ones, holy and beloved. The third question these verses answer for us is, how do we do this? We've seen our new identity, this new self that Christ gives us as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We've seen a glimpse of what we should do, what this looks like in action as we bear with one another and forgive one another and love one another through the love of Christ that unites us, that binds us together in perfect harmony. But practically, how do we live up to this? How can we live these things out? Look with me at verse 16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Before we jump into this verse, can we all just acknowledge for a minute how difficult this is, how impossible this feels? It is really impossible for us to live up to the words of this book. I mean, I have a hard enough time not seriously thinking about murdering somebody some days. It may be a bit of an exaggeration, but there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't really think about kicking somebody in the shins. So how exactly am I supposed to bear with people and forgive them and love them all the time? It seems like a bar that is completely out of reach for me. And the truth is that it is out of reach. We can't do these things perfectly, but the point of this whole passage is that we must be continually putting on this new self, this new identity. We should be moving this direction. And here in verse 16, we see the thing that God uses to shape us into this new person. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's an interesting piece of grammar here. I'm from Alabama. We don't do grammar there. I'm trying really hard. There's a word translated in this verse, and the word translated as the word is logos, which is used in John chapter 1 to talk about Christ. In John chapter 1, we see the familiar words, in the beginning was the word, logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then a little later in John chapter 1, he writes, and the word, logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is obviously using this word to refer directly to Jesus. But instead of using the name of Jesus or even the title of Christ or Messiah or teacher, John uses this word logos. And here in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul writes that we should let the word logos, Christ, Christos, dwell in you richly. This idea here is not just that we would saturate ourselves in the Word, although I think that's very clearly part of Paul's encouragement, but it's also that we would allow Christ to dwell in us richly, to completely occupy and permeate us. Remember back to the language at the beginning of chapter 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ, who is your life. This isn't just fancy Christian language for somebody who sort of has an affinity for Jesus or spiritual things. This is referencing someone whose life is so closely aligned with Jesus that we are hidden behind the glory and magnificent radiance of Christ himself. So part of putting to death the old self is constantly being on the lookout for those things that are exposed by Christ that don't match up. We have to cut those things out and put them to death so that what is left, what is visible, is the new self in us. But is not the new self, not the old self in us, but the reflection of the character of Christ within us in the new self. So we must marinate ourselves in the Word, soaking in the wisdom and beauty of God's revelation of himself, both in the words of Scripture and in the person of Jesus. And we also teach and admonish one another in this wisdom. And we cannot do this apart from an intimate knowledge of the Word, which is where wisdom is found. So we teach, we instruct, we point out the truth, we refute error or sinful thinking, we admonish one another, we encourage, and we warn. This is something that none of us likes, but we all desperately need. How many times have you had somebody approach you and express some concern about a behavior or an attitude you had? It's not a pleasant experience. But friend, you need that, and so do I. We need others to warn us of the potential dangers that we might be blind to. We need each other to warn us when we see remnants of the old self starting to creep in like a pesky kudzu vine. And then we need to have enough love for each other to grab a machete and start hacking away until that mess dies once and for all. And then Paul says we sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's been said that a saved people are a singing people. We sing in worship and adoration of who God is and what he has done. We sing in joy and exuberance over the promises made and kept by our good and loving Father in heaven. We sing songs that remind us of truth and grace and continually point our hearts back to the mercy found at the feet of Jesus. Back at my home church in Alabama, they've got this full choir. No, a lot of churches don't do that anymore. I still sort of think fondly about that. There's this guy who's been singing in this choir for 30-something years. He's a monster. He's a big old dude. He's the second loudest person on stage, and he is completely, absolutely 100% tone deaf. This guy can't carry a tune in a bucket. And as a kid, I used to feel somewhat embarrassed for him. Like, man, can he hear himself? It was rough, real bad. But as I've gotten older, my ear for hearing those wrong notes is still pretty sharp. But my fondness for hearing this guy sing has grown tremendously. He has not gotten any better. But what I appreciate about him is that he sings boldly. And he sings loudly with thanksgiving. You can hear every word better because he's singing. He's not going to be invited to do a solo. And there is no way you'd put it within 10 feet of a microphone. But his singing is an encouragement to the whole church. So we use the Word of God that is proclaimed and taught and sung to point one another back to Jesus, to remind each other of who we are and what Christ has done for us. We read and meditate, we teach and admonish and encourage, and we sing songs together to remind us of God's work in our lives. When the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, it will overflow. Just like that bucket we talked about earlier with the nasty rainwater, if you constantly put in fresh water, it will change from the inside out. It will refresh and renew, and the Word will do that for you too. It will refresh and renew you. It will challenge and convict you. It will teach you and admonish you to fight against sin. It will encourage you when you fail over and over in that fight. And as we see the Word doing this work in others, it will be an encouragement to the entire family of faith. But it can only do its work if we let it in. Church, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Spirit of God apply the Word of God to you, the people of God, so that the glory of God may be made manifest in your lives. That brings us to our final verse and final question. Why? Why do we do this? Why should we put on the new self? Answer is found in verse 17. Look there with me. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll move quickly here because this verse gets right to the point. Everything we do, word and deed, ought to be pointing back to Jesus. Putting off the old self, only possible because of the work of Christ. Putting on the new self, it only works if our old self has died and our life is now hidden with Christ and God. And this work is not solely for our good, although it is extremely and tremendously good for us. Ultimately, this work is about bringing glory to Jesus, exalting him and proclaiming him both with our mouths and with our lives. As we put on the new self, we are renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. That means that as God sanctifies us through his Word and his Spirit, that our lives ought to look more and more like a reflection of Jesus. We cannot and we will not attain perfection in this life, but the way that we live should be a constant reminder to ourselves and to each other and to the world around us that we are not who we used to be, dead in our trespasses and sins. But we have been made alive with Christ with a new self, a new identity. And this new identity in Christ is the catalyst that drives true and lasting spiritual growth. It's not our efforts or our goodness, but it is the goodness of Christ that he has wrapped around us and hidden us with in God. So when we put on the new self, the goal, the aim of it all is that Christ might be exalted. We do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, all for the glory of God alone. As we wrap up this morning, I want to point out one final encouragement from Colossians 3. In three straight verses, verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul tells the church to be thankful, sing with thanksgiving, give thanks to God. The foundational truth is in this whole passage is that you and I can't put to death the old self or put on the new self in our own strength. This isn't just a matter of putting on new clothes. This is an inner transformation that only God can do. And so we strive for these things. We work in earnest to be obedient to the commands we see in these verses. But ultimately, we must throw ourselves at the feet of Christ to kill the old man and to resurrect us as a new man. Christ is making all things new, and that includes us if we trust him in faith. Your new identity in Christ is what will drive that growth. This morning, if you've been raised with Christ, then take some time and express your thanksgiving to God. Thankful people love. Thankful people forgive. Thankful people show kindness and humility. Thankful people sing. We can't take for granted how far Christ came to save us. We can't forget just how hopeless we were in our old self, and so we must give thanks. You'll have a chance to do that as soon as we sing an old hymn and a newer spiritual song together. So let your voice swell with praise as you remember what Christ has done for you, how he has raised you to walk in new life with him and wrapped you in his new self, in his righteousness. He has clothed you by his grace. He has made you alive again with Christ by the power of his work on the cross. But in a room this size, I know that there are some here today who want to still hang on to that old self. Those old comfy clothes are hard to get rid of. Friend, let me encourage you today that the life that Jesus offers you is far better than anything you can imagine. You can experience freedom and forgiveness. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you have drifted in your life, God's grace is sufficient for you. He is ready to welcome you into his family today because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. His work is finished. It is completed once and for all. And by his sacrifice, he offers us mercy and kindness and compassion. He is patient with us and bears with us when we fail and offers forgiveness time after time. Putting on this new identity is simply letting Christ take charge of your life so that you look more and more like him. And today, if you're tired of trying to clean up those old rags that you've been hanging on to, come and let Jesus clean you up. He can renew you and make you righteous and holy by giving you his righteousness. If you want to talk to somebody about that, I would encourage you to find Ben or somebody after the service. It'd be our honor to show you the way. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your work in us, that you have made us new in Christ. You have given us what we need to put on the new self. You have given us what we need to trust you, to walk with you, to bear with each other, to forgive each other, and to sing praises to you. And God, I pray today that if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, who's still walking in the old self, Lord, that you would change them from the inside out, that your spirit would renew them, that you would use your word today to convict them and draw them to yourself. And God, for your people in this room, your chosen ones, holy and beloved, help us to know how we can obey you. Help us to know how we can follow you, how we can submit to your authority in our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen.